Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Tim is in a message series based on the Psalms, some of the Psalms in the Bible. You know, there are 150 Psalms. The Bible is a unique book, and we have these old Psalms, and they deliver to us or submit to us the way people, prophets, kings, and others, worship leaders, how they communicated with God. And at times it's worship, at times it's complaints, and at times it's crying out to God for help, etc., etc. And at times it's just those Hallel Psalms, which is just praising God, worshiping God. And Psalm 190, for instance, is so occupied or preoccupied with the need of a main focus on the Word of God. The longest psalm with 176 verses is all about the place that the Word of God is supposed to have in your life and mine. Think about that. The longest psalm in the Bible is about the place that the Word of God is supposed to have in our lives. And that's King David, who is the focus on our message today. Now, who wrote that psalm? Now, when Pastor Tim asked me to preach, what surfaced rather immediately was Psalm 63. And I just had a feeling we were supposed to focus on that psalm today. And so I will touch on the very context of that in the message. And then in the second half, just draw a few major thoughts as to the change that was applied to David's life. I've called this message Growing Up at Any Cost. Growing Up at Any Cost. I have a book at home written by an American philosopher. He has a PhD, and I don't think he has retired yet. And the name of this book is Growing Up at Any Age. I was intrigued by it, so I bought it. Growing Up at Any Age. And I have browsed it through. I did so some years ago. I had intended almost to read it before this morning, but it didn't happen. But I liked the title. And when I looked at this psalm, it just surfaced in me to play with that word play or that title, Growing Up at Any Age, and just change it to Growing Up at Any Cost. But under the surface is the idea of growing up at any age, because we need to decide to grow up. And how many know that some of us who have, we have a few decades under the belt, so to speak, we still have some growing to do? Or have you all arrived? I need to tell you, I haven't arrived, sister, as I should, as I am longing to. So God is working on us at every age. All right. So I will take quite some time to deal with the context for what we then see in David's life. Most parents, you see, have this in common, that they want their children to grow up, to mature, to become adults, not only physically, but as persons, emotionally and morally. They want their children to become responsible, caring, and considerate beings, right? Parents love it when they don't need to change diapers any longer. Can I have an amen? And they love it when their children sleep through the night, when they don't pull down their tablecloths, when they no longer drop their ice cream in their parents' lap, when they stop swinging in the curtains and jump in the couches, when they stop smearing food all over their faces and their bodies and smearing some other stuff that's somewhat more smelly as well, if you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it's great when they grow up. When they stop blowing the bubbles in the milk or the water rather than drinking it. That's going on in one of our families right now. It's not me and my wife, just so you know that. Now, some of these things may be okay when you're a year and a half or three or four, but it's not okay when you're 15, and certainly not when you're 25. Parents also love it when their children step out of the sandbox of emotional self-fixation, when they realize that there are actually other people on this earth too, besides themselves. When they lay aside immature reactions, and when they stop biting big sister or big brother when he or she wants to borrow one of the toys. Have you been there? We have. Believe it or not. Yeah. We want our children to grow up, to develop the ability to think of others, care for other people than themselves. And may I tell you a major truth this morning? Fasten your seatbelts. God is no different. He loves when you and I stop swinging in the chandeliers. Now, that said about the Pentecostals, I just choose to do that. If it isn't the Holy Spirit, go ahead and do it. Swing in the curtains, smear stuff on ourselves. He loves, God loves, when we grow up. Now, the second slide. Paul says so about God in Ephesians, in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4. And you will have just something here on the slide, and I'll read the whole thing. He says about prophets and apostles and evangelists and shepherds and teachers, they were to equip the saints. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to, listen, mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the ways of the carried about by every wind of doctrine and by human cunning and by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, which is Christ. So Paul speaks about it. Now, some of the stories in the Bible that deal with individuals are there to show their journey towards maturity. These individuals are here or in the Bible for the purpose to teach us about growing up and about the process. So not only do we have some teaching on it, we have examples. We can study some lives. Now, the Apostle Peter is actually one of those people. The day of Pentecost brought a major change to his life. You know that. He denied Jesus a few days earlier, and here he is ready to give his life for the one whom he loved. A fast-growing up process, and that was accentuated by the Holy Spirit coming over him and into him. The patriarch Jacob is another. As far as Jacob, his father Isaac is a foreshadow, a type of Jesus. His grandfather Abraham is, among other things, a type for new covenant salvation by faith. But as for Jacob, the grandson of Jacob, of Abraham, Jacob himself, he is the story of the man for whom it took a lifetime to grow up. It took a long time for Jacob to lay aside his self-focus, his emotional immaturity, and to stop betraying people for personal gain. Jacob is the story of the man whose character God worked on. If you want to be encouraged, read the story of Jacob. Amen? But there are several others. But Jacob, though it took a lifetime, listen to me, this is encouraging this Sunday morning in the middle of August. Though it took a lifetime, it is a success story. That's why it is in the Bible. Jacob died as a prophet, as a humble man, and as a mature man. So there are still hope for you and I. Thank you, Jesus. Never be discouraged about yourself or your children. God has a lot of patience. Now, he succeeded with Jacob, and he will with you and I too. Or you and me. Now, it took 137 years for Jacob to grow up. And so we know that God has a lot of patience. But you may not have that amount of time available. You may only have 120 or so. So you better hurry up. Amen. So, what do I mean with at any cost? Well, truth is, which is a core of my message today, truth is, we decide how costly our growing up process is going to be. What will be the price tag of our maturity? What will it take for you and I to decide to grow up? The fact of the matter is, we determine that cost. We can decide to grow up after a few rough experiences, or we can stubbornly keep on having it our own way and deal with the consequences. Amen? Let me give you an example. How many, just to illustrate this, how many of you know that there are some teenagers who insist of having their wisdom turn out quite costly? Picture a young man who has been told by his mom and his dad to drive carefully because it can cost him a lot if he loses control over the vehicle. How many can relate? But this young man is not inclined to listen. He thinks he knows best. He thinks his mom and dad are too fuzzy and too worried. He thinks he can handle stuff. He thinks he's invincible. He loves it. Listen, he loves it when the wheels produce a squealing sound and leaves a dark track on the asphalt. He loves that. He loves to impress on the girls. He loves taking bends in 90 kilometers that were made for 45. After some time, he has his first accident. He loses control, but luckily, there is a large field next to the shoulder. He eventually touches a tree, but just softly, just as I've heard people say, a fender bender, costing him a couple hundred dollars or three. He's almost proud of himself, and he thinks, look at that, look at me, I am born under a lucky star, angels are looking after me. I need to tell my mom and dad that. But just after a few months later, he's involved in another heavy accident where he wrecks his dad's car but comes out alive with just a few scratches. His parents are forgiving, having had their son come out alive. And they say, oh, just material stuff, just paint and metal and rubber stuff. No real injuries, a few scratches. Thank God our son is alive. And they are ready to pay whatever it costs to get themselves a new car. Everyone tells him how lucky he is. Most people say he got off the hook easy, knowing he could be dead by now. They think, oh, he must have learned his lesson now. But not this boy. Not this boy. He seems to have no intention to learn from his mistakes and to grow up or to smarten up. 18 months later, he is in for it again. Third strike. This time, he not only wrecks the car, he lies unconscious in the hospital for 2 months. He finally wakes up, and when he does, the doctors tell him he will be paralyzed, weighed down, for the rest of his life. Yes, he finally learned his lesson, but it certainly cost him a lot. Would you agree? The story is made up, I made it all up. But I've lived long enough to hear similar stories, and so have you. And I use it as an illustration for a generic fact. Circumstances are there to speak to us. With today's message, and it's titled Growing Up at Any Cost, I want to indicate this. You and I determine the price tag on our maturity. Hopefully not as drastically as these young men, but the principle applies. And the question is, what will be the cost? As far as God, my friend, He will have you and I grow up no matter the cost. He is determined maturity is the end result. You see, He's not only having this life in mind, He's thinking about eternity. He's preparing us for eternity. And listen, He wants you and I to enter heaven with some qualities under the belt. Are you hearing me this morning? This life is a preparatory stretch before we enter heaven, and the level of maturity will determine our position when we get there. That's my heart this morning. God is determined to have you and I grow up because He doesn't want to have babies enter heaven. Personal babies. Babies are babies personally, not age-wise. Let those 120 years that God has planned for you on this earth, let them count. And if you don't live 120, you better hurry up. Amen? Are you getting the heart of my message today? As far as you and I, we want to shorten the time of our growing up process. And we can. The main thing is that we arrive at the place where we get fed up with a mess. That we decide, I have had it. This is enough. This is it. I'm not going to let this happen again. I'm smarter than this. I am going to grow up now. That's where to start. When that happens, something very significantly has happened to our lives. What we need to realize is that the Bible teaches us that God disciplines His children. That's the foundation for what I'm talking about today. There is a law of sowing and reaping according to the Apostle Paul. And this is slide 4, Al. In Galatians 6, he says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap eternal life. There is a process of sowing, or a law of sowing and reaping. The young man with the vehicle experienced that. A life in sin, my friend, has negative consequences that can't always be altered. At times they can, but not always. And when not, though God has forgiven the sins or the mistakes, we may suffer some effects of our bad choices. The second thing, God is a discipliner. The author of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 5 and 6, he says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastises every son whom He receives. Now, this text adds a picture of God as far as what is commonly thought about Him. Not everybody thinks about God as a discipliner. How many know that the main concept that is the focus of Christendom and our society is that God is and is supposed to be a God of love. But listen, God is love. And people often misjudge as to what God's love looks like. Amen. The book of Hebrews tells us that whom God loves, he disciplines. One way for love to manifest is allowing for a child to experience the consequences of bad choices. The idea is for that experience to help that child to smarten up, to change the pattern of choices and the pattern of action. That is true love. Overprotection is not love. Am I doing good so far? Good. Overprotection is not love. At times, mothers struggle here. All of us who are married, we know. Our men, we were created for discipline. And mother's love is the unconditional love. And the tendency to overprotection is there at times. But truth is, God is a great example to us in this very thing. But today we are not talking about children. We are not talking about raising children. We are talking about you and me. We are talking about us growing up in the process of maturity. Growing up as individuals, as believers, as children of God, laying aside sin and putting on the character of Christ, laying aside childishness and selfishness and emotional reactions that belong to a child, becoming an adult, both spiritually and personally. Am I okay talking about that this morning? Is it good for the month of August? Or is it just for the new year? First service of the new year? No, this is not, listen to me, this is not a New Year's resolution. It is something we learn as we go ahead in life, as we walk down the street. And just know that the preacher this morning has the same situation as you. Amen. I need the same grace that you need. And the great patience of God. I've been thanking God for his patience more than anything else over the last few years. Now also, the Bible provides us with some vivid examples. It gives us stories of people who had to suffer the consequences of choices. It's getting warm up here. The most classic example is Moses. Moses himself. Look at that. Moses himself. God told him to speak to the rock at one time for the rock to deliver water, but Moses chose to strike the rock twice with his rod, not doing what God told him. As a result, God said to Moses, "Since you didn't honor me before the people, you will not see the land of Canaan." Listen, when Moses died, get this, when Moses died, God officiated at the funeral and buried him. I've had some people ask me, "I want you to officiate at my funeral or the memorial service when I die." Some people have asked me that. Moses had God officiating at his funeral. That's the greatest honor ever given to a human being. Moses went straight to paradise accompanied by God. But listen, God would still not change his mind and let Moses see Canaan before he died. That was his discipline. He didn't change his mind. I'm telling you, there is no way you can bribe God. There is no way. He is unbribable. If God has made up his mind that it's going to be a certain way, that's the way it's going to be, Sister Gloria. Even if he officiates at your funeral, he won't change his mind. Not when it comes to discipline, because he is the father of love. Another example of the same thing is the story of the prodigal son from the parable of Jesus. This young man chose himself over family, relationship, and over decent behavior. He had his father distribute his wealth while still alive, and then the son took off a wealthy man. But God, say, but God, in his grace, made sure that his life got him miserable. It eventually brought him to the place where he came to himself and decided to return home to his dad. Listen, bad circumstances can be God calling us to wake up over the habit of wrong or bad choices. Bad circumstances may be God calling you to give up control and turn yourself over to him. He may even be ready to bail you out if you are ready to give yourself over to him. Listen, friend, I do not know what God's discipline looks in your life. I'm convinced and I believe it differs from person to person. God deals with us very individually. But the principle applies. God's discipline, those whom he loves. So let me encourage you. I have not worked on disciplining my neighbor's children ever in my life. I had enough to take care of the family I was the leader of. I'd never intended and tried to discipline anyone outside of my family. When God disciplines you and me, that proves to us we are part of his family. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of it. King David is the example of a journey towards maturity that I want us to glean from here in the conclusion of my message today. We read from Psalm 63. It's written by David and gives us glimpses into the maturity process of him, of his. This psalm was written at the occasion when David's own son Absalom chased his father out of Jerusalem. What I want us to see is the type of reaction that David displays during those hours and those days. Knowing the situation brings a deep understanding of David's reality at the time. And listen, this is the background. David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He then had her husband murdered in an attempt to cover up the tracks. As a result, God sent prophet Nathan to confront him and to correct him. And this is some of what the prophet said. This is slide number 3. Just a portion. I'll read it all. God says to him, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down the Uriah the Hittite with a sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house. Because you have despised me and taken his wife, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up evil against you out of your own house." Did you hear that? God says there will be consequences based on your actions. I have forgiven you, but I will allow consequences. Psalm 63 that I will read to you was written, listen, while David is going through one of the heaviest portions of those consequences. That's when he wrote this psalm. And so we see King David driven out of the capital city by his own son with the prospects of being killed in the process. And now get the picture. Imagine King David walking barefoot up the slopes of Mount of Olives, leaving his beloved city behind. His son Absalom is approaching Jerusalem from the south with a freshly gathered army in order to drive his own father out of the city and out of the land that he ruled. Absalom was planning to usurp the throne, the kingdom for himself, and possibly even kill his father. And so I say, what a pathetic situation. What a tragedy. What a painful experience for the father. What a humiliating experience for a sovereign king. And what an earth-shaking thought for David to ponder that God allowed this to happen. What a gut-wrenching feeling for David to know, I brought this on myself, this is self-inflicted. What an opportunity for self-critique, for regrets, the sense of failure, and self-condescending thoughts. What a mess. With this reality backdrop, it is quite interesting to know what thoughts and what attitudes David had that night and during those days. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? What was his inner communication? Well, we have them right in Psalm 63. You see, this event is exactly 3,000 years ago, but we actually know the thoughts and the feelings that David had those very hours. The Bible is an amazing book, if you haven't discovered that already. So please sit back while I read to you. I'll try to keep the speed here because I want to conclude what I have on my heart. Am I doing okay so far? It says the heading for the psalm is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. You see, he walked barefoot the slopes of Mount of Olives. When you go down the eastern slopes of Mount of Olives, you're going towards Jericho and towards the desert of Judah. That's where he was heading. And up there he is when he sings this to God. And he says, oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He was exactly in a dry and weary land in the desert of Judah when he said so. But he said, that's going on in my heart. My soul feels this way. And he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because you are steadfast love, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. Look at what he's saying. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. This is a man threatened by death, driven out of the city by his own son. And he goes on, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. By those who seek to destroy me. This I find interesting. He sneaks this in the end, and I'll comment on that if I have time. Somewhere before tomorrow morning. He sneaks this in. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouth of liars will be stopped. So listen, God had decided not to shield David from the consequences of his sins and wrongdoings. And what I just read to you was what God was singing, what David was singing to God late evenings, early mornings, and even throughout the nights, through the night watches. You see, he couldn't sleep very good those nights. During the time he experienced the consequences of bad choices. But now, listen, what do we find? What picture of the man David does the psalm submit to us? Well, I believe you will agree with me, and this is slide number 5L. We find a man who learned his lesson and who did his homework. Listen to what it says. Oh God, you are my God. I went astray, that's what he means. But God, I've chosen you. You are my God, I want you. Earnestly, I seek you. I didn't earnestly seek you all the time, but God, here I am. I'm repentant. I'm serious now. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land. My soul clings to you. You see, this man is serious. There is no pretense here. No thoughts about looking good. This guy is real. Circumstances may make us real at times.
When David fell in sin, he grabbed for what was not his. Another man's wife. His passion was on the surface of his being. Now he is a different man. This man is hungry for God. His only focus is God. He has learned to allow for God to satisfy his deepest desires. His thirst is for God, not for pleasures. From having been driven by fleshly desires to a point where he crossed the line, he now says that his flesh faints for God. It's not fainting for another woman. His flesh is fainting for God. His soul clings to God. He worships rather than complains. As far as circumstances, he had all the reason in the world to complain, but he knows better, and he chose to worship rather than complain. If you compare with some other of his psalms, you see even there, even so, he had grown. The next thing, it's a man who changed his inner meditation. His imaginations were changed. Slide number 6. David used to have eyes for beautiful women. Many men has. Can I have an amen? Talking to God. Now he says, so I have looked upon you. Oh, he had changed his focus. I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. David is now making images of God on the inside and in his heart, rather than wrong images. He seeks God. He meditates on God. His company and his fellowship on the inside is God. Listen, walking barefoot up the slopes of Mount of Olives, under the threat of being killed by the army of his own son, what did David tell God? What was his cry? Was it, save me, God. Please deliver me. Let me survive this mess. None of that comes over his lips. This life, listen, this life no longer is the most important thing to David. I said, this life, the physical one on earth, no longer is the most important thing to David. The next thing is an adjusted system of values, slide 9. Adjusted system of values. Listen to what he says. He says to God, oh, I've been moved by this for decades. I can't read this psalm without meditating on it. Your steadfast love is better than life. I will bless you as long as I live. When you read this in the light of what was going on, it moves your heart. This is a man who knows he may only have another 48 to 72 hours to live. 2 or 3 days. He knows that. He knows that his predicament is self-inflicted. And what do we find? A man crying out to God for deliverance or asking for to be bailed out of the situation? No, quite the opposite. He says, God, your steadfast love is better than life. In the face of death, and this is slide number 10, in the face of death, he says to God, God, the continuation of your love is far more important to me than the continuation of my life. He has arrived. David had been a man who truly loved God all the time. But he also pursued what this life has to offer to the point where he reached out and grabbed what did not belong to him to satisfy his own desires. Now, God's love is more important to him than life itself. And he adds, so I will bless you as long as I live. Are you with me so far? Combining this, I will bless you as long as I live. Think about it. God, I'm not asking for you to extend my life.
If I only have another 48 or 72 hours to live, I will use those hours to praise you. I went wrong, but the hours I have left, I will try to make up for what I did. If I have 2-3 days, I will praise you for those hours that I have left to live. I love it. This is a man who has grown up. His value system is adjusted. He still knows how to enjoy life. God, that's not sinful. He still knows how to enjoy life, but no longer is it a focus of his. The invisible, listen, the invisible had taken precedence over the visible. The eternal has taken precedence over the temporal, the spiritual over the material. Being a child of God dominates being a son of Adam. I will only take 3-4 minutes or 5 or so, and then I'm concluding. Can you bear with me for another 5 minutes? David always was a worshiper, and he loved God. And let me say that. Even worshiper can slip. Even people who love God can slip. Can I have a witness? We have all slipped. We have all failed. We are here this morning because of the grace and the forgiving mercy of God. So worshipers can slip. Be encouraged. He always was a worshiper. He always loved God, but it was partly compromised. His love was partly compromised by earthly desires. How many know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? We are a twofold being, sort of. Now worship has taken full control, and his passion is for the opposite sex is reduced to its God-given place in his life. Next thing we see is the mark of restoration. I need to touch on that quickly. Slide number 7 now. The marks of restoration. The mark of restored fellowship with God, actually. Let me, in passing, point out the wonderful marks of a restored fellowship with God. Number one, he is the true worshiper has returned. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And also, note the restoration of joy that was lost after he fell in sin. If you know the Bible, you know that David lost his joy. In Psalm 51, he says right after the prophet had rebuked him, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Now he says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. The joy of forgiveness, the joy of fellowship with Jesus was restored to him. No condemnation, no guilt. That is always from the devil. Amen. And then sleepless nights were enjoyed. How many know what that means? You're tossing back and forth. He says, when I remembered you on my bed, he had a hard time sleeping knowing what was going on. Can you picture that? When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. And remember, all of this goes on under the shadow of a pending death. And my last point, faith for a good turnout. Wow, this is amazing. In the end here, and I read it to you before, the last thing we see is faith for a good turnout. You know that Paul, God says in Isaiah, let us reason, talk to me, God says. Talk to me, let me hear your voice, reason with me. It's an amazing thing. Listen to me now. It's an amazing thing to be honest with God. Tell him that you have messed up. Tell him that you're sorry. Talk to him about it. Even explain the consequences and the reason for it. And if you think there's a little bit to slip in there, that would be an excuse. You can slip that in too. Are you hearing me? God is ready to listen to you. And in your conversation, you will touch base with God. That happened to David. Listen to me. An amazing thing happens. David starts to make faith declarations in this mess by humbling himself, by not complaining, but worshiping God. His heart has gotten connected with the Spirit of God. And suddenly, listen, suddenly he starts to see things like God sees them. Suddenly he sees light in the tunnel. Suddenly he gets to see what God sees. That there is a way out. That he is not going to die. But that those who pursued him would die. That didn't include his son Absalom. He didn't think that his son would die. But those complainers who had gathered with him to kill their king whom they disliked, he says, those are the ones that's going to go down the dust. I will not. Listen, but those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword, etc., etc. This is such a key to our lives. And I'm going towards the conclusion, so just bear with me. This is such a key. When we keep on complaining, we only see the human perspective of and the natural options and solutions. When we start to worship and thank God in spite of what's going on, and we get connected with God, and his alternative outcome start to surface as a reality. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You get connected to God in your mess. When you're honest with him, you will then start to see things he sees, and faith is touching your heart, and you will realize, God, there is a way out of this mess by your grace. Hallelujah. And when we do that, we release God to take action on our behalf. So in conclusion, this is the place, friend, these are my concluding thoughts, to encourage you and me. This is a place to remember, and the worship team can come up, please. This is a place to remember, hallelujah. This is a place to remember that King David, the key figure of our story, this man who failed so miserably, he is the king of God's choice. He's the man after God's heart. He's the one who pleased God when it comes to the basic elements of his personality and his character. Don't draw wrong conclusion based on the sins of his life. This was a man who God had chosen in the first place. This fact sheds a lot of hopeful lights on you and me. Thank you, Jesus. This proves that God disciplines those he loves and those whom he have chosen. It tells us there is hope for us. It explains why it can be quite dramatic at times, and God is still involved. The drama doesn't mean that God has lost his control or gone and hid somewhere. It assures us of light in the tunnel, of hope of the future, the patience of God, and the certainty of heaven. Listen, our eternal security is not based on our perfection or our performance. Our failures will not close heaven. Growing up at any cost is the title of today's message. At times, we pay a lot for our learning when we in our stubbornness refuse to learn from our mistakes, and it may turn out costly. When God allows for us to suffer consequences of our wrong choices and our bad behavior, we truly experience growth pain. But listen, if only we learn to smarten up and chose to grow up, we will find it was worth it. It was worth it. The main thing is not the mess that you have caused to yourself, the pain that you have caused yourself, etc., etc. The main thing is to arrive at the decision, I've had it. Father, here I am. I surrender now. I give myself to you. And the motive is entering heaven on a level of maturity. I have the worship team sing a little bit, and I'll just take a few moments before we conclude. Let's just worship. And can we stand up, please? If you need to go and get your children, you can do that. We'll worship for a little bit. Because that is what is going to happen. May I submit this to you? God has not given up on you and I. He is not going to leave us on the maturity level we presently are at. And my concluding word is a question. What should be our response to God's discipline? May I send you home with that? The response should be walking barefoot. I should have had a photograph of it, but it didn't happen. Our response to God's discipline should be walking barefoot, pictorially. To do so for King David was a great sign of humility for a sovereign king. No one king went ever barefoot. Oh, they speak so loud. This was David humiliating or humbling himself, I should say, before God. This was David saying, God, I know I deserve this. I pulled it on myself. I accept responsibility. I accept your discipline. But it was also his plea. You know, we resort to fasting when we want to cry out to God. This sovereign king walking barefoot with a bent or bowed head before all his major leaders, before their eyes, that was God, David humbling himself, and then he's crying to God in it, if there is a way out in this mess that I have created, please accept my plea. Please bail me out if you can. The correct response to God's discipline is walking barefoot. Whatever presenting and manifesting humility before Him would mean to you and to I. May I pray with you this morning. Our wonderful Father, we thank you this morning that we know we are loved by God. And help us, Father, we pray, to accept your love the way it comes to us, the way it's packaged. I thank you, Father, that you have patience, you care for us, and you're determined to have us grow up. Father, I pray that each and everyone in this house will feel embraced by this love, that there will be no self-condescending thoughts, and let us not be caught up by regrets. Thank you for helping us to put the past behind, to make up our minds to grow up and to run ahead and not be preoccupied by things that could have been differently. Like King David, help us to make up our mind to do the best of the time that we have left, to serve you, to live for you, and to give you an opportunity to make something beautiful of the days ahead and of the time that is left. I thank you. Father, right now I thank you that there is grace, there is mercy, there is forgiveness. Everyone can walk out today with a lifted head and say, thank you, Father, I'm forgiven. I'm your child. I'm your child. If you're in the audience who say, I need to commit myself to Jesus, or you may say, I don't know if I know Jesus the way I should, you can pray with me right now. Just say these words. Father, I come to you. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent. I turn from my old mistakes. And right now, I give myself to you. Lord, here is my life. Take it and make something beautiful of it. I receive you as Lord and Savior and Master. Thank you, Lord, for receiving me today as I am, making me into who I am supposed to be. I receive your grace right now. Thank you, Lord. I'm your child. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for